I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse 1, but we will be focusing our attention this morning upon verses 9 through 11. Let's again give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. This morning we have the privilege of continuing through this most beautiful chapter of Romans. Since the time that Paul wrote this letter, it has been a favorite of many, many Christians. The chapter begins with that amazing declaration that we already read. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. An amazing, amazing statement. The chapter ends on an equally high note. If you look there in verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, amazing. The chapter begins on that high note. It ends on another high note. And it almost seems as if the chapter throughout is just striking one amazing high note. Three verses in front of us this morning are no different. As Paul began, and we considered 2 weeks ago, that amazing statement that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he went on, as we considered last week, to give us that really stark contrast between those who are living under the flesh and those who are living under the Spirit. He wanted us to be able to see in black and white, as it were, what the differences were, so that we might be able to identify what it looks like when one is living under the Spirit or one is living under the flesh. And as I noted last week, Paul is doing that for two reasons. The first reason is to guard those who are in Christ Jesus from constantly doubting that they do belong to Him. He writes so that we don't go on throughout this pilgrim journey unassured. God wants us to know that we are in Him. But Paul also wrote that stark contrast to guard any from simply presuming that they are indeed in the Spirit or that they belong to Christ. It could be that you could grow up and spend your entire life within the church and just presume because your membership is in the church and you attend church faithfully that somehow you belong to the Spirit. But that is not a safe assumption. The real key that Paul was getting at last week is, do you have the Spirit within you? And if you do, then you have great cause to rest in the faithfulness of God as He promises that He will carry you through this life. He will shepherd you, as it were, through this pilgrim journey. Well, here in verses 9 through 11, Paul transitions just slightly to begin to apply to the church, to those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the truth of what he's been speaking about. Look with me at your Bibles. If you look beginning in verse 5 and look on through verse 8, you'll see that Paul was speaking in the third person plural. He's speaking about those, right? He says, for those in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. He goes on, but those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He says that same phrase, those, again, in verse 8 as well. He's speaking in the third person. He's speaking in general categories about who is in the Spirit and who is in the flesh. But then here, in beginning in verse 9, Paul transitions by writing directly to the church. He begins to apply to them the truth concerning God's grace. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so it's my great privilege this morning to apply to you the same things that Paul was writing to apply to the Roman church. And this application is a glorious application. But it's an application that is not without qualification. Paul continues, and you heard it from the first verse of chapter 8, to make these qualifying statements. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's the qualification. And he makes the same qualification here in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. He clarifies that even, saying with that following sentence, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And so it's incumbent upon each of us this morning as we hear the Word of God preached, that as we wait upon the Holy Spirit, we are answering that question, do I belong to the flesh? Do I still remain under that controlling influence of the flesh and of sin? Or do I belong to the Spirit? Has the Spirit become that controlling influence in my life? Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean that you're answering the question, do I live a perfectly righteous life? No, that is not the question. Rather, am I resting in Jesus Christ? Is my righteousness found in Him? And is my life marked by the operation of the Holy Spirit within me? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that each of us have a duty to examine ourselves, to see if we are in the faith. And that again, that's why that contrast was provided for us last week. Here in verse 9, Paul goes on to tell us that if indeed we have the Holy Spirit, then we are truly blessed. And we have the very favor of the Almighty God. Similarly, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, if you belong to Christ, then all of His promises to you are yes and amen in Christ. This morning we want to consider, just from these three verses, five amazing realities. Five things that are true of each of you who is now trusting in Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, I even want to raise your attention. No matter your age, these things belong to you if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be tempted to think that these are for something later on down in your life, but rather these can belong to you as you trust in Him. Let's go ahead and look at these five realities. The first one is this: if the Spirit dwells in you, then you are not under the flesh. If the Spirit dwells in you, then you are not under the flesh. And what a glorious reality that is. Paul states it in the negative, saying you are not in the flesh, but it is one of the most positive truths that we have in Jesus Christ. Likely it's true that some of you can remember, maybe you remember all too well, what life before Christ was like. You can think back before your conversion and you remember well what life under the flesh was like. And it's a stark contrast to what life under the Spirit is like. You remember that living under the flesh, you were blinded by sin. You had to obey the commands of sin. You were held captive by sin. You remember what it was like to live without any real, true regard for God. You remember the guilt and the shame that accompanied your sin. You remember all too well the hopelessness that accompanied your guilt and your shame. You remember that, as Paul writes in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident. They were evident in your life. Perhaps at that time your life was marked by that list that Paul gives us in Galatians 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. We noted last week that that's not even a comprehensive list. You probably couldn't come up with a comprehensive list of the works of the flesh. But in contrast to that, how amazing is it that then Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. You have been set free from the reign of the flesh in your life. How glorious is it that that which used to control you is no longer in control? Boys and girls, as I raised your attention a few minutes ago, I want you to know this even now. Even in your youth, I want you to know that as you trust in Jesus Christ, you do not have to obey the flesh. You remember that story I told you a number of weeks ago about that boy who was sitting upon his bed. You remember, he's sitting on his bed and he's got that tether around his wrist, which that tether runs to that monster on the floor, which is sin. That boy was a boy who was not trusting in Jesus Christ because he was still tethered to sin. And that monster, whenever it wanted to, could show him who was in charge. But as you, boys and girls, as you trust in Jesus Christ, even at a young age, that tether is broken. And you are no longer under the flesh. You don't have to obey sin. Instead, you can walk in holiness as you have the Holy Spirit as the controlling influence in your life. And even at your young age, you need to begin to cultivate a dependence upon the Spirit, asking Him to change your heart, asking Him to help you do what is right. That brings us to that second point. If the Spirit dwells in you, then you are under the Spirit. It's wonderful to know that we have been freed from the flesh, that we're no longer under the bondage of sin. But if our salvation stopped there, that wouldn't be the good news that it is. Wonderfully, God does not simply free us from the bondage that we had to sin and to the flesh and then just leave us there. Because if that were true, we would be living in an entirely unsecured status before God. We would be like Adam and Eve in the garden, and any moment we could fall back into sin and then delve right back into that lost condition that we were in. But this is not your status in Jesus Christ. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you are under His reign and His control. You're not left to your own resources to stay upon Jesus Christ. Rather, God Himself has sent His Spirit to come and to dwell in you. And that Spirit is what is going to cause you to repent from sin when you fall into sin, and to continue to look to Jesus Christ. You, brothers and sisters, trusting in Christ, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. You have been freed from captivity to sin, and you have been subdued to Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he needed to address a serious moral error in the church. There was a great sin going on in the church, and he wrote to them saying, "Flee from sexual immorality." And you'll notice what it is that Paul says is the key to their freedom. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" They can flee sexual immorality because they have the Holy Spirit within them. It's precisely because they have the Holy Spirit that they can obey that command to flee sexual immorality. And in like manner, our lives should continually be growing in being known as the Spirit is known. Holy. Our lives should increasingly be marked by holiness because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. You likely know that list that Paul gives in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. As we continue to rely upon the Spirit, this fruit ought to be more and more manifest in our lives. And I think it's important for us to think through that idea of fruit and bearing fruit a little bit. How does a branch bear any fruit? Well, first, that branch must be in a vine. It either grows naturally out of that vine or it must be grafted into the vine. Second, it must receive nourishment from the vine. No branch ever bears fruit without receiving nourishment from the vine. And then third, as the branch receives nourishment from the vine, it produces the fruit that comes from that vine. And the same is true of us as we are in Jesus Christ and as His Spirit is in us to bear fruit. How can we be grafted into Jesus Christ, who is that vine? Well, it's simple. We believe upon Him. We trust in Him. And as we do that, we are grafted into Jesus Christ. We are the branch. He is the vine. And when we trust in Christ, we are grafted into Him. Well, how do we receive nourishment then from the vine? Well, primarily we receive nourishment as we gather each week for worship, as we hear the Word of God preached, as we receive the sacraments. We are nourished on Jesus Christ. We also receive nourishment as we continue to read our Bibles in the week, as we give ourselves to prayer, both corporately and privately. And we receive nourishment as we are the body together, as we live life together, we receive nourishment from Christ, who is our head. And all of that should result in more and more evident holiness in our lives. But I also want to caution us as we think about that. This is a hard thing for us to assess in our lives. One time heard a pastor give an illustration about this very point, and I'm going to steal it or borrow it from him. He said, our growth in holiness is similar to someone who wakes before the sunrise and decides to dust the living room. That person wakes and it's still dark out and says, hey, I'm going to get a jump on the day. I'm going to dust the room. And so he grabs his duster and goes through and tries to dust everything. He thinks, I've got it. And that's like our early Christian life. We think we've got it. But then the sun begins to rise. And with each increasing minute, more and more light floods into the room and we see all over the place, oh wait, I missed this. I wasn't even aware of that, and so on and so forth. And as we grow in holiness, the paradox is that we actually grow more acutely aware of our own unholiness. But that doesn't cause us to despair. That doesn't cause us to say, wait a second, I'm outside of the faith. Rather, it's opportunity for humility and growth in grace. It's time for us to respond to that understanding of sin in our lives with renewed brokenness over our sins, with increased humility over what we see is still clinging so closely. It's even opportunity for us to respond with gratitude because God has revealed to us our sin with the aim that we would become free of that sin. And then we respond in faith, seeking to grow by God's grace as His Spirit causes us to grow in holiness. Before we move on, I want to ask you to think about a number of questions. Do you rely upon this Spirit whom you have within you? This is an incredible reality. It is true of everyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ, but it's also fair to ask, do you live in light of this reality? We've been noting time and again throughout the book of Romans, since we've been freed from the bondage of sin, the only way of attack for sin into our lives is to deceive us. That's precisely why Paul continues to apply the truth to us. We are easily deceived. Do you believe this great truth, that you have been set free from the flesh and you now live under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit, that you are in the Spirit? Do you believe this? Do you rely upon it? Do you revel in this great reality? Well, third, let's go on next to see that if the Spirit dwells in you, then you belong to Christ. If the Spirit dwells in you, you actually belong to Jesus Christ. Now, this goes hand in hand with being in the Spirit. In fact, as Paul continued to write to the Corinthian church about their need to flee from sexual sin, and he said, it's because you have the Spirit. He went on to say, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is one of the defining principles of the Christian life. You belong to that amazing, loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus bought you. He purchased you at the greatest price. That cost came to the Father. God so loved the world, He loved you, that He sent His only Son. The cost came to Jesus, in that he willingly took upon himself the greatest humiliation that was ever experienced. No one else will ever be as humiliated as Jesus was when he left the right hand of the Father to come to take on the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on that likeness and suffered the miseries of this life. He suffered the cursed death upon the cross. He was buried and he remained under the power of death for a time. He suffered the full wrath of God for all his people. This Jesus endured because this would only be sufficient for your salvation. You were purchased at the highest price ever paid. Your life, your eternal life was purchased at the highest price ever paid. And when Paul clarifies at the end of verse 9 saying anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to Christ, we can obviously infer the opposite. Anyone who has the Spirit of Christ, they belong to Him. He owns you. Again, I want to ask, do you live in light of this great reality? There is no better place than to be owned and to belong to Jesus Christ. How would you assess that question? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Is it apparent to you that your life is not your own? Do you live each and every day with that understanding? Wait a second. I belong to Jesus Christ. My life belongs to Him. It's no longer about me and my plans. It's no longer about me and what I can get in this life. My relationships are no longer oriented about what I can get from those relationships, but rather, I belong to Jesus Christ. I have everything I need in Him. So my plans now, I submit them to Him. Lord, Thy will be done. My relationships, I submit them to Him. Lord, Thy will be done. How shall I love my husband? How shall I love my wife? How shall I treat my children? How shall I love my neighbor? Everything in your life then becomes marked by that prayer. Thy will be done. We have that glorious picture in the book of Exodus of a slave. That provision in the law that was there made where a slave, because he loved his master, could attach himself to his master. And that's who we are in Jesus Christ. I love you. And so I am willing, I am so willing to give up any claim that I have upon what I thought I wanted in this life in exchange for all that you would have for me. Whatever that might be. Again, we need to consider the context. Paul is writing here to the church in Rome. And this truth, he's writing to them because it was necessary for him to do so. Just as in the Corinthian church, it could be that some were deceived. They had just, not saying they were outside of Christ, but they were deceived by sin, and they were given over to believing that their life was about them and their happiness and all that they could get in this life. And so we need to be open to the understanding or to the idea that perhaps we need this truth pressed upon us, this great gospel truth that frees us from self and causes us to live in Jesus Christ, all the more saying, Thy will be done in every area of my life. Indeed, that is the mark of the Christian, that prayer and orientation of life that says, Thy will be done. To belong to Jesus Christ is the most blessed state.
There is no better place to be in this life than to be owned, as it were, by Christ. Who would not want to belong to the Good Shepherd? Who would not want to be shepherded through this life and on into eternity by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who laid down His life for the sheep? Who would not want to belong to the wonderful Counselor? Do you need counsel in this life? Do you need wisdom? Do you need understanding? You do. But if you belong to Christ, you belong to the wonderful Counselor. Who would not want to belong to the Almighty God, the one who controls all things, who can provide every need, and who promises to make sure that we finish the race before us, that we indeed are one day glorified, standing before Him to behold Him in His glory? Who would not want to belong to the everlasting Father? That term is applied to Jesus Christ. Who would not want to belong to the everlasting Father? To be in that wonderful relationship, a perfect Father and Son relationship in which that Father cares for the Son perfectly. Who would not want to belong to the Prince of Peace? Who would not want, even in this life as we face trial and hardship, who would not want to belong to the Prince of Peace? And then as your mind is stayed upon Christ, you are then kept in perfect peace. And who wouldn't want to belong to, as Jesus said, the resurrection and the life? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Who wouldn't want to belong to the one who, through His Spirit, we will be raised from the dead and have life eternal? Let's go on forth now to consider that if the Spirit dwells in you, then you have life by the Spirit. You have life by the Spirit. In verses 10 and 11, Paul begins to deal with this anticipated question that might come up. Well, what about death? Many of us live even our daily lives with striking reminders that we are indeed dying. And Paul begins to answer the question in verse 10 by first presenting this wonderful dichotomy. He says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Paul recognizes, yes, the fact that, yeah, it's true, your body is indeed dead because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Our physical bodies will die. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was both a pastor and a medical doctor, said, basically, from the time we take our first breath, we begin to die. It's as if we're just, the clock has started until the day that we die. And this is a reality that we have inherited from Adam. And for the vast majority of people, that's all that their reality is. There is no "but" in verse 10 for them because they are in Adam. They are not in Christ. But what Paul says there in verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." You have been made alive, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. You've been made alive together with Christ. Again, I think it's helpful here to pause and to ask this question. What would the enemy, what would your enemy, the enemy of your soul, what would he have you believe about this idea of life and death? He could point to your physical body and say, "See, you're dying." And he would try to get you to believe that you are still in your trespasses and sins and still dead spiritually. Again, that is not true for you who are in Christ. But your enemy wants you to believe that you are still in your trespasses and sins, because if that's true, then fundamentally you cannot. If you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, you cannot One who is dead cannot act. One who is dead cannot repent. One who is dead cannot trust. One who is dead cannot believe. One who is dead cannot obey. Obviously, one who is dead cannot live because they don't have life. And so we have to live in light of what Paul is saying is true of us. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, which fundamentally means you can. You've been made alive. You can act. You can repent. You can trust. You can believe. You can obey because you're alive. Because you're alive, you live. You have the Holy Spirit who has given you life. And so your life should be marked by living unto God, obeying Him according to His Word. Now that speaks to our spiritual lives, but there still remains that reality that our physical bodies are going to die. That brings us fifthly to this fact. If the Spirit dwells in you, then your body will be raised in glory from the dead. Your body will be raised in glory from the dead. Paul gets here straight to the point. He says that if the Spirit of God, who raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you, then God will give life to your mortal body by that same Spirit. So that brings up the question, what happens when we die? Well, first, immediately upon taking your last breath, your soul will be made perfect in holiness, and you will begin to enjoy the presence of God forever. You will behold God in holiness, face to face. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death is a scary thing. But we can even approach death by faith and know that as soon as I die, as I take my last breath, though my body will be needed to be set in the grave, my soul will be present with Jesus Christ. But second, as our bodies return to the dust and they will see corruption until they are raised in glory, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The very body that you sit in now, though it will be committed to the grave for a time and even see destruction, it will be raised and it will be glorified. And you will be before God, body and soul, made perfect in holiness to enjoy God forever. That is our hope in Jesus Christ. Does that give you hope this morning? Many of us face daily reminders that we are indeed dying. But in Jesus Christ, we know that even when death comes, that is the final act of our sanctification as we put off this body of death, and we will be unable to sin from that point on. And we will be made perfect so that we enjoy God to a degree that we can only imagine now. We can't even put into words what that enjoyment of God will be like. I want to speak to the youth in the room this morning, and I'll let you self define, I guess, how you feel. You may feel young, whatever it might be, but particularly you who don't feel the aches and pains of getting old or different illnesses and diseases that you might face as you get old, when your body is young and you are in your health, it's easy to put off any thoughts of death. It's easy to put that out of mind and not to deal with the reality that indeed we are born, so to speak, dying. That our days are numbered. As we sing in the Psalms, Lord, teach me to know my days. And so all of you who have health and vitality, it's easy to put that out of mind and not to deal with it. But it is a good thing for us to think about death, to prepare even now to die in the Lord. Because if we were to give in to that temptation not to deal with it, we might be surprised when that day comes. But what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8 is that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, when death does finally come, your body will be raised so that you can enjoy God perfectly forever. So may we this morning be filled with gratitude for the life that we find, that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're no longer under the flesh in this life. Instead, we're under the Spirit. In fact, we belong to Jesus Christ. And there is no greater state in this life to be than to belong to Him. And we have life by His Holy Spirit, and indeed our bodies will be raised. D.L. Moody wrote, "Soon you will read in the newspaper that I am dead. Don't believe it for a moment. I will be more alive then than ever before." And that is our hope in Jesus Christ. This life is as dead as we will ever experience death. When we put off the body of death, we will become more alive than we can even imagine now. That indeed is our hope in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you praise for our salvation, that you in your love saw fit to redeem unto yourself a people. And we marvel this morning in the great realities that are true of us now, even now as we trust in you. We give you thanks that we are no longer under the flesh. We give you thanks that we instead have life by the Spirit. We thank you that we belong to our Savior Jesus Christ and that we will be raised bodily one day. We give you praise for these amazing realities and we ask that you would guard us by your Spirit from being deceived by our flesh, by sin and temptation, so that we might live, so that we might live unto you, spending our days praying and living in that prayer, "Thy will be done." For we know that this is both the blessed life and the life that brings glory to you. We pray that you would make us a people marked by that prayer. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.